you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, please? Hebrews chapter 10. For decades, when the Lord's Supper was being observed, while I'd be waiting, thinking about what was happening, I would be reading, typically while the bread was being shared, Isaiah 53. When it came time for the cup, this is the chapter that I would turn to. And for those decades of reading, you might think that it becomes old. Remember, one guy asked me why I wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. He says, wouldn't that become rote? Wouldn't it become just ritual? Well, you know, the same argument could be used against preaching. God forbid that it should ever become rote or ritual. But may God use these things to drive his word deep into our hearts and bear much fruit there. Listen carefully as I read God's word to us. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 11 through 18. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is a strange day. We call it Good Friday. And on the one hand, it is a day full of sorrow and darkness and death. It is crushing. And on the other hand, Lord, it is so full of joy and of life and of hope. Father, I pray that today you would help us to see what Jesus accomplished on that cross. And if we know these truths, Lord, that you would inscribe them even deeper in our hearts, that they would never become rote or ritual, but instead that they would become part of us. Part of us so that our lives might bear fruit for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that the same Holy Spirit that caused these words to be written and has protected them down through the ages and brought them here in a form that we can understand today, may he work in our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Give us hearts of joy and of love and receptiveness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in a church that, for the most part, the Old Testament was a closed book. You could refer to it, you could do great character studies. I remember being told to dare to be a Daniel, to have the faith of David. You know, I kept wondering, does that mean I need to find some rocks to carry in my pocket? I didn't even know what a sling was. But if I had it, I could have carried it. The Old Testament was a closed book. And then I wound up going to a class one day on the prophets. I don't even know why. It must have been a required course. I signed up for that class, and this old guy, whose hair was even whiter than mine, got up and began to preach from the Old Testament. I didn't realize it before, but Christ was on every page from Genesis to Revelation. As he began to share Christ through the prophets of the Old Testament, my eyes were opened. I was almost bug-eyed, I suppose, as I was just staring and going through these things. All of a sudden, I had a whole two-thirds Bible that had not been there before. I'm glad that I'm not in a church that's like that anymore, a church that looks at the whole Bible and says it's all the Word of God. But sometimes as believers, I think that even in churches that go from Genesis to Revelation, we forget what Jesus was doing on the cross. because we need different eyes. We need a different way of looking at this. You see, we understand that he died on the cross for our sins. We understand that it was our actions that put him there. We understand that perhaps that when he died on the cross, that bought our forgiveness, that gave us eternal life. But somehow our thinking stops there. Tonight, as we look at this passage just briefly, I want you to look at Jesus' life as being both an end and a beginning. As he dies here on the cross, two things happen that have never happened in all of history and will never happen again. They are once for all acts. When we come to this passage, there's something that I need to look at for myself. I see this, in this passage, Jesus is described as a priest. Verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, repeating the sacrifices. And if you're like me, you had a little Bible storybook with cute pictures when you were growing up, and you would see the priests in all their white linens, and the smoke would be going up from the altar and everything. You know, even the animals had smiles on their faces. It was all a very pretty sight. The reality was something altogether different. How many of you husbands like to grill? Any of you? I love to grill. How many of you ever forgotten something that was on the grill? What does that smell like? Don't we just ate. Forget that. That's what the temple precinct smelled like. It didn't smell like food. It smelled like death. It smelled like something disgusting. When we think of all the sacrifices that were there, it was not a pretty scene with white linen robes and smiling animals, but animals giving their death screams, blood flowing all over the place. It was messy. It was horrid. And through this spectacle of the sacrifices, God was saying to the people, this is what sin brings. Death, destruction, alienation. Nobody wants to be around it. This is what sin brings. It may seem to be something that's pleasant for a season, but in the end, it is horrid. And yet, day after day, these priests would have to get up every morning, put on those white linen robes, go back out there, kill more animals, offer more sacrifices, day after day, year after year. And it never ended. What the writer of Hebrews says here is something absolutely remarkable. He says that when Jesus, our high priest, came and he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, he sat down. The job was done. There was never again to be heard the bleat of an animal as it gave up its life. No more stinky smoke. No more rivers of blood. The last sacrifice had been done. It was over. I don't know about you, but I tend to act like a priest. I continually try to offer things up to God that would somehow buy his favor. Lord, if I just get up earlier, have a better quiet time, if I share the gospel with that one coworker who drives me insane, if I have better children, a wife who just displays my godliness, if I do these things somehow, Lord, then you'll love me. Then I will have earned your favor. Finally, you can look at me and say, Paul, well done, good and faithful servant. I wish I had more of you. But that's not what God does. It's not my acts. It's not my petty efforts that earns God's favor. Nothing that I can do brings his forgiveness. When Christ offered himself up, he sat down. He brought an end to all sacrifice. It was done. It was finished. But at the same time, Jesus' death is also a beginning. When you look at this passage, he doesn't stop here and say that when Christ had offered the sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, and that's the period. There's a continuation of that sentence. It says, he's waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. Now, this sounds kind of Conan the Barbarian-ish. Now, you get, you know, the conquering hero is kind of sitting there, kicked back in his lazy boy with his feet on his enemies. They're his footstool now. Strange sound to our ears. But if you look back and understand what is being spoken of from the Old Testament here, suddenly you realize that what Jesus has done by his sacrifice, he has not only bought our forgiveness, he's bought our life. He's not merely a priest, he's a king. And he can now say, as we mentioned earlier, to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because you repented and you were such a good thief after that repentance? No. You're still a sinner. There's nothing you could do to earn my love or for my forgiveness. But because I am king, because I rule, you who were once my enemy, I now invite into my fellowship, into my hall, into my home. You who were once aliens and at a distance, I now bring close. I look at this passage. For so many years, verse 16 was mine. This is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. The things to do, the things not to do. Pastor Pesnell, Darren gets up here and oftentimes he says, we think of the Bible as being a book of do's. I remember one time a well-intentioned man told me, if you spend your time doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. Well, the problem is, you know, that made me work, except I don't do the do's. And so I need not only a priest who has finished his sacrifice for me, but a king who says now, you are righteous. It's not merely that you're not guilty, but you're now holy. And that is such, it just staggers my mind. It staggers my mind. Because quite honestly, I can stand here and talk to you. I have nothing to say to you that could change your life. I cannot reach into your heart and bring joy. But I can point you to the one who does. Jesus sat down. He rules now. What we had thought would be just the end is his death. Well, it's Friday. There's a Sunday coming. We'll be talking about his resurrection. Then you can come back to either church. You will hear the story from pulpits around the world. People will be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't die a martyr. He laid down his life, the sacrifice, and took it back up again, and now reigns. The character that gets avoided at all these Good Friday celebrations, we might talk about it if you have a Monday, Thursday service, but after that, Judas Iscariot is history. He's gone. But do you remember what the Bible says about Judas? When he heard what had happened, how Jesus had been arrested, and rather than this mighty uprising, Jesus got put on the spot, sure, but he came forth as the Messiah with power. No. He laid down his life, and as Judas heard what was happening, he tried to buy his way out of it. Look, I know you gave me 30 shekels of silver for this, but the man is innocent. Let me give you the money back, and we'll make it all right. I'm like Judas that way with God too many times. Tonight my prayer for you is the same prayer I pray for me. Lord, there's too much Judas in me. Help me to give up my righteousness, my efforts to buy your favor. Help me to trust that Jesus has laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice, that he now rules as my Lord. And rather than trusting in myself, help me to trust in you. That this work you've started in me, you're going to finish. That this life you've bought for me, you will not hazard to lose. So that I can say, with the writer of Hebrews in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of sin, there's no longer any offering for sin. Not from me. Not from anyone else, because my high priest has sat down. He's made an end and a beginning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray you would help me to repent of my repenting, as though somehow saying I'm sorry makes things all right. Help me to forsake my own righteousness. Instead, Lord, help me to believe that the one who did live without sin, who offered himself up as a sacrifice for my sin, has done all that is necessary for me to know you, to love you, to live with you forever. And Lord, as we approach this table and see these words fleshed out, as it were, in physical representation, may we come to you not in our righteousness, but in his. Broken sinners who've been given life by their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.